Certainly a blessing to be here this morning, and I'm going to dive right in this morning, and Lord willing, we'll wrap up at 11:45 so we can make time for our other part of worship, which is the ordinance of baptism this morning. So the good news is that if I mess up, Brother David's already spoke on what I'm going to speak on this morning, so that's always a great blessing, and I appreciate how the Spirit of God can make up those differences in all seriousness, and I'm thankful for the truth that we're united in. And, you know, if Brother David was talking about apples and I got up here and talked about hamburgers, that would be a problem. But I'm thankful we serve a God of truth, and I pray that we would honor him in the preaching of the truth this morning and honor him by listening. So if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at the first three verses of Exodus chapter 20. And what I hope to see this morning with the time that we have are just some more insights about the attributes of our God. As we've studied through the book of Exodus, we've seen numerous characteristics that make up our God. And I'm so thankful that God has indeed, through his breathed word, revealed himself to us. You know, there's a lot of things about God that's a mystery to me. But there's also many things that he has revealed to us through his word that tells us the nature of God, tells us the mind of God in so many ways. And, you know, if we don't understand the things of God, it's not a God problem, it's a us problem, because we have this flesh that we contend with. But I want us to look just in these three verses, and really we're just going to take just a few words out of these three verses, and I hope that we'll learn a little bit more about the God that we serve, because we're going to see that for the children of Israel, in these few words, is a great blessing to them as God is about to give them the Ten Commandments, as he's about to give them his law before they go into the land of promise. He's going to give them his God's statutes that will be of a blessing and of a benefit to them as they obey those laws. And it's going to be for their well-being as they go and live in the land of promise. And again, I was not joking when I said that Brother David was echoing the sentiments that I had this morning. I can show you my notes later if you don't believe me. But, you know, I don't think that religion is the issue of our time. Because as you study different surveys that's gone out, and there's been numerous studies that's been done, as far as quote-unquote religion, we live in one of the most religious times ever. If you survey folks out on the street, yes, you will get individuals that will claim to be agnostic, that they don't know. You'll have individuals that will claim that they are atheist, and I doubt the claims of an atheist because everybody believes something. But a great number of people today will claim to be religious people. I'm a religious person. I'm a spiritual person. But it's interesting, as you dive into those questions that are asked, again, there's a number of surveys that you can look at. When you start drilling down and digging into what people mean when they say they're religious or say that they're spiritual, you'll notice when it digs down as far as the world goes, morality is not necessarily equated with religion and spirituality. So we all like to be connected with something. We all like to identify with something, but our flesh, if left to our flesh, if left to our own devices, we're not going to embrace biblical morality. We're not going to embrace obedience in and of ourselves. And we need to, as God's people, we need to recognize there's a difference between being spiritual, and that's a broad word, and a difference in being religious and being committed to the commandments of God, being committed to the standard that God has given us in his word. We're emotional creatures. We like the emotional high that comes with connecting with other people that share similar beliefs or similar interests that we do. We like to be made excited. We like to be worked up and have our emotions worked up, but what we need to be concerned about is God and his word. And as we look at the book of Exodus, we're not going to go deeply into the Ten Commandments, but I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning, as those, I hope that we are here because of our love of God, because of our love of truth, I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning, how serious are we about the God of this Bible and how serious are we about His Word? We like the emotional experiences of life, and I'm thankful in our worship that there is an emotional component to it. But I'm thankful as well that we have an absolute truth that, as Brother David said, when I'm confronted with Scripture that steps on my toes and perhaps makes me mad or elicits some other non-happy emotion, that by faith we can obey and trust that God knows what's best for us. So we go on Exodus chapter 20. We'll read the first three verses. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, we've already noted here that the children of Israel, they have already seen the power of God. We've seen that as God has blessed them to come out of Egypt, as the plague came upon the Egyptians, and then the final plague, the death of the firstborn of those that were in Egypt. They saw the power of God as they were at the Red Sea and God parted the Red Sea. They saw God's mighty working in that he split that sea, and they went across dry shod, and then Pharaoh and his army were drowned in that sea. We noted a few weeks ago that they were now in the presence of the God. They were there at Mount Sinai, and they saw all that was going on there with the thunderings and the lightnings, and we talked about that. Now in Exodus chapter 20, we see that they're confronted with the Word of God, with the truth of God, and that's where we have these Ten Commandments that come into effect. And he's going to instruct them that these are the commandments that you're to obey as my people, as my children. Ten Commandments, as you look to them, we're going to see that first commandment, and I hope that we'll see that the rest of the commandments that he gives to me is really wrapped up in that first commandment. But the first four are those commandments that deal with our relationships or our interaction towards God. And then commandment 6 through 10 is how we interact in our relationships with one another. So we're going to see that as we go on in Exodus chapter 20. But first of all, I want us to see in verse 2, we see that one of the characteristics or one of the attributes, if you will, of our God is that he is indeed a personal God to his people. Now, I don't want you just to let that pass by, because that's one of those truths that if we're not careful, we just kind of let it go because we read about it and we hear about it. But I don't want that to ever lose its impact in your life, that he is our God. So he speaks in verse 2 and he says that I am the Lord thy God. And I want you to understand that we serve a personal God this morning. He is our God. To put on my grammar hat this morning, and grammar is not my strong suit, but when he says that I am the Lord thy God, that personal pronoun when he says thy, it's what you would call a second person singular pronoun. It's not the third person plural pronoun. Understand, as God is speaking to his people here, he's not speaking in a general sense. And I think we think about that sometimes. Well, the Word of God says, I am the Lord thy God. He's just speaking about all of his people. And in the context of Exodus, he's speaking about all the children of Israel there. I want you to understand this was a specific word to them as individuals, and I believe to us as individuals today. He says, I am the Lord thy God. He's speaking directly to you this morning. And what a wonderful blessing that is to think about. That's a personal truth that we can embrace today. Again, we live in the most connected world ever, but so many people feel so lonely here in this world. They don't have connections. We can feel so isolated in spite of having just this connectability in our world today. But no matter how isolated you feel in this world, he is the Lord your God. And he is the Lord my God as well. And I want you to understand that is a characteristic of our God that no other religion in the world will claim. You look at the Muslim faith out there, and you will not find in the Quran where any is said anywhere that, Allah is a personal God to everybody. In fact, if you talk to one of their imams, they will say, well, that's heresy to believe that God is a personal God. That'll get you in trouble with them. You won't find that in the mystical New Age religions. You won't find it in the Eastern religions of Buddhism. Buddha really didn't seem like he didn't want to have anything to do with anybody. He was on his own personal journey. But we serve the personal God that says, I am the Lord thy God. He cares for us. He knows us. He's concerned with us as his people. He knows us. That's amazing to think about. We had a conversation in my office this week of just how sophisticated technology has gotten. I may be becoming more paranoid as I get older, but I think our devices are listening to us. Does anybody else believe that? Now, I'm not just talking about what the little disc, the Alexas or the or those sorts of things, your Google Assistant, those things you have in your house that you can talk to that'll give you a recipe or turn on the lights or whatever. I think just in general, our technology is listening to us. We were having a conversation. You can start talking about something, and all of a sudden you'll see all of these advertisements come up, and you can talk about purple polka dotted umbrellas, and then you'll have an advertisement when you get home. Or everything's connected, and technology, it's listening to us, and computer programmers have created these analytics that listen to us and know a lot about us and cater to what the things that we want. I believe geographically our phones, as you walk in different places, you'll get an advertisement for a store that's 100 yards down the road. Our technology listens in on us, and it notices the things that we look at on the internet. It knows us. And that's incredible for me to think about. Some of you have perhaps done these genetic tests. Several years ago for the Christmas time, bought these genetic tests, and you take some of your saliva and put it in a little plastic tube, and you can send it off, and they can tell all kinds of things about you, who you're related to, and you find all of these distant relatives. Since the human genome has been mapped, they can take that and they can know a lot about you. That blows my mind, but I want you to know our God in heaven knows even more about us because he's the one that created us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows everything about us. He says, I am the Lord thy God. You may not have any other friend in this world. You probably do, but you may feel like you don't have anybody that knows or understands you here in this world. But God knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful? He said, starting out, before he gives the Ten Commandments, before he gives the law, he reminds his people, I am the Lord thy God. And I want you to notice as we go on too that our God is also a God of grace. And this just stood out to me. And again, you can read and read and read and not pick up on things in God's word. And then you read and something just stands out to you. And I want you to see this in verse 2 because I believe verse 2 is as we continue on, it's a verse that speaks about the grace of God. And I want you to see, we'll look at this a little bit more in depth here in just a minute. But before the law of God is given, he reminds his people of his grace. He reminds his people that I am the Lord thy God. I know you. And now he's going to give this word of grace. And this is grace in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is a statement of grace right there. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of bondage. What he's saying there is, I'm the one who redeemed you. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm the one who saved you. And for the Old Testament Jew, I believe he was referring to the Passover here. Yeah, I'm the one that delivered you. The Passover, do you remember when we looked at the Passover, what happened during that time? Well, instruction was given that they were to take a lamb. The children of Israel were to take a lamb for each household, and they were to slay that lamb and put the blood on the doors, and the Lord was going to pass over them, and death was not going to come into that house. And after that, we see he delivers his people. That's grace, isn't it? You know what the Passover reminds us of? What Jesus Christ did for us, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This is a statement of grace here, my friends. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. I want you to remember that when you go through the difficult times here in this world, when you go through the times where you're struggling with your flesh and you're struggling with the decisions that you make, and sometimes it comes with God's word. Am I going to obey what God says, or am I going to do what I feel is best for my life? Understand, we serve the one that has delivered us. We serve the one that has brought us, spiritually speaking, out of this the land of Egypt and has brought us out of the house of bondage. We're his. And that's what he reminds them. And this isn't the only place that he does this. He, when you go back and you see the interaction, we mentioned briefly a number of weeks ago now about Jethro. Jethro, by the blessing of the Spirit of God, spoke about our God of grace. He said this in other places as well. He has brought them out of slavery and he set them free. He has blessed them and he gives the word before he starts giving the commandments. But I want you to understand that, these are simple truths, but truths I think that we just drive by sometimes in the reading of God's word. We serve a God of grace who has brought us out of bondage, and we don't need to forget that. We don't need to let that truth just be passe in our lives. Think about this. You go to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, you have the next generation. You remember that first generation, give a spoiler here, if you read on into the Old Testament, that first generation, most of them died in the wilderness because of disobedience. The second generation comes along. I think of a couple of places where this reminder is given. And Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, speaking to those that were now in the wilderness, he says, for it is not a vain thing for you. Notice this. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over to Jordan to possess it. He's reminding them about the promises of God, reminding them about the grace of God, reminding them about the truths of God. You can back up just a little bit more in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice this. He speaks this, and this is even more specific. There's these reminders of grace in the Old Testament. Sometimes people will paint with a broad brush and they'll say, well, the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers, it's just all about the law. No, there's grace in all of it. No, verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says this again to that next generation. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, now this is a message, picture this here, parents or a father to their son, reminding them of those things that are important. He says, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you, verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all of his household before our eyes. And then notice this, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. That's grace, isn't it, my friends? He brought us out from thence. There's a good message in there someday. He brought us out from thence, out from Egypt, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Grace is that. He's brought us out of sin, out of this domineering sin in our lives, out of this sinful, self-serving flesh, and he's brought us into his household. He's brought us in by grace so that we can come to this place and rejoice in the Lord. And we are at a place where we desire the things of God. He says, you remind your children about this. Don't just become complacent about it, because if we become complacent about it, the next generation is just going to forget about it altogether. This is all about grace. Tell them about God's grace is what he's saying here. Tell them about the commandments here. As you go on to verse 24, he says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Notice that, "for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." Verse 25, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." So he says, remind your children of the grace of God and show them, remind them of my commandments, remind them of my truths. And that's a wonderful blessing to ponder, isn't it? And I want you to think about this. Well, this isn't an accident. He shows them grace. He gives them grace before he gives them the law. Aren't you thankful that that wasn't flip-flopped around? You know, some people think that. Aren't you thankful, though, God didn't say, "Well, here's my commandments, and if you do these commandments, then you will earn my favor." I'm glad it doesn't work that way. Why do you say that? Because we mess up. I mess up. I would be in big trouble if that was the case. The grace comes before the law. Why is that? Because we, in and of ourselves, are unable to keep his commandments. You know, we're going to just talk about the first commandment, and we're just going to all have to just, let's just be truthful this morning. We've all messed that one up already. And we'll see that here in just a second. We see that we serve a personal God. We serve the God of grace, the God of all grace. Don't ever get too sophisticated for that truth. And then we see that God, you know, another attribute of God, God's word, God's truth, reveals his desire for you as his people. And that's where we get to verse 3. This is the first commandment. He says that thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. The first commandment there is this: you are not to put any other gods before you. Now, I believe when you study a lot of the commentators, you know, when you look at, I mean, you can find commentators that say anything, but I think everybody, you know, the conservative commentators, if you will, all allude to this, that out of this first commandment is really, really born all of the other commandments. We put God first, and that, you know, that's going to impact our actions and our decisions everywhere else, isn't it? And it seems to me that all of the other commandments really kind of flow from this first commandment. And I think that Jesus talked about this as well. Remember the lawyer, I believe it was Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer comes to Jesus and asks him a question. You know, the lawyer was coming to tempt him and asked, well, what is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say on that occasion? He said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and all of thy soul and all of thy mind. Remember, he said, that's the first and great commandment. And then he says, the second is likened to it, that you should love your neighbor as thyself. And then I believe he says that on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. The first commandment, if we are off in the first commandment, it's going to impact every other area of our lives. Do you see that? You just think about your experience. I think about my experience. When I get off kilter, it can be walked back to, I've put something before the God who has saved me. The God who knows me. The God who knew me before I was, before the foundation of the world. When I've gone astray, it's because I've put something before him. We look at the first commandment, probably the first thing that comes to mind is this idea of paganism. And when we think about the Old Testament time, you know, that was a real challenge for them. They would stray away and they would start worshiping and following the gods of the nations around them in some form or some fashion. We see that play out over and over again in the Old Testament. So oftentimes we just think about following some false deity here in this world. And I've had people say to me before, Brother Michael, I'm not like someone living out in the African bush and worshiping the multitude of gods of nature, the gods that they've created because of the environment around them. I'm I'm not, worshiping some stone idol in some jungle down in South America somewhere. I want you to understand that it goes beyond that. Because paganism and the worshiping of other gods is alive and well today. And we are all guilty of it. Like I said, we've messed it up. To my shame, I have transgressed the first commandment of God on a regular basis in my flesh. And I think we can, again, thinking about digging into that a little bit, you go to Ezekiel chapter 14, and I think this really speaks to where we are today. I think this is a reality that we have. So take your mind off of thinking that worshiping other gods is some third world problem, or some problem that some isolated tribe in South America or Africa has to contend with. But I want to see it as an us problem. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel was a prophet that lived during the time of Babylonian captivity. And he writes to Israel that was in Babylon. Israel had been carried away into captivity for some time. And there were difficulties. We looked at the time of Daniel and Babylonian captivity. And we talked about how upsetting and how traumatic that must have been to be carried away from your homeland into this strange land. But what we see as we look at the words of Ezekiel was, they started kind of digging some of the things that were going on in Babylon. The Babylonian culture, as far as being advanced, they were more advanced than the Jewish culture. They were probably the most advanced culture of their time. You know, you think about scientifically, with technology, with the advancements of that time, they had it going on in Babylon. And probably human nature being the same then as it is now, there were those of the Jews that were carried away into captivity, and they saw all the trappings of Babylon and thought, well, maybe these people have something here, that they're onto something that we need to absorb in our own lives. So as they were in Babylon, as they were carried away into Babylon, Babylon started seeping into their lives. Seeping into their worldview, seeping into their religion, seeping into their morality. And that was what Ezekiel was speaking to. Ezekiel chapter 14. Notice this. Verse 1, Ezekiel speaks, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel." Ezekiel speaking the things of the Lord here. Verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have," notice this, "set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Now, these were the children of Israel in captivity. They were going unto the Lord here, but what we see here, they had other things on their mind rather than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is basically saying here, they've set up these idols in their heart. You know, they didn't have a stone god in their living room or in the backyard that they were giving offerings to. But the problem was, they had set up their idols in their hearts. And they had, noticed this, they had put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. We started out by talking about morality and truth here. These folks here had put these idols in their heart, and there was this stumbling block of iniquity. They were living ungodly lives. Verse 4, it says this, "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God," notice this, "Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." What does that mean here? That means that idolatry is just not some outward thing that happens, but we have it in our hearts, and God takes note of it. God is not pleased with it, and we see here that not our relationship, but our fellowship with God is hindered because we put other things before Him. He says here again, he says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he says, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, he says, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. They were going through the motions. I believe they were going to the synagogue. If I understand correctly, the term synagogue and the concept synagogue started when they were in Babylonian captivity. They were going through the motions of worship, but they had idols in their heart, and it affected their fellowship with their God. He wasn't pleased with this, and he says, why? Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart. Notice this, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. He says here that these people, they're religious, but they are not devoted to me. They go through the motions of worshiping me, but in their hearts they are idolaters. They have put other gods before me. I think a lot of the angst and a lot of the difficulties and a lot of the hindrances that we have in our lives, practically speaking, is we put too many things before God. And let me say this. You say, well, this is not a problem that we have in the United States of America today. I want you to know we have more idols in our lives today than Babylon could ever conceive. The idols of materialism, the idols of entertainment, the idols of prosperity, the idols of self. We can really make an idol out of anything. Anything that we put before the truth of God is an idol. So before we get too judgmental about where they were in Israel, we need to take stock of our own selves. He says, thou shalt not put any other gods before me. Don't lose that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So I want to leave us with this. I want to leave us with this thought. What have we put before God? Because I'm going to say we're all guilty. I am guilty. I'm not saying you. I'm saying we. What have we put before God that is a stumbling block before our peace of mind, our joy, our fellowship with the Lord? As God's people, we need to examine ourselves and think about that and put away the idols in our hearts that hinder our service and our worship to the one who knows us and the one who has blessed us with grace. I'll leave you with this verse here, Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, this is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he was speaking to God's people. Now in the book of Ephesians, now he's telling us the things that we're to do because of what's been done for us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. He says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. For the child of God, as we understand that our God is a God of grace, that's a day-by-day activity, putting away the idols of our heart. Putting away whatever it is that we put before God. And let me tell you this, this is what becomes challenging. A lot of the things that we have as idols before us aren't in and of themselves bad things. You understand that? You know, sometimes people will become very legalistic and say, you can't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't enjoy this, you shouldn't enjoy that. A lot of times it's the right perspective. There's a lot of things that inherently aren't bad, but if we put them before God, that becomes a problem. Now, there's a lot of things that we do that are bad that we just need to put away as well, but each of us should examine ourselves in light of the God that knows us. He knows us better than Google. He knows us better than Apple's iCloud. He knows us better than 23andMe DNA tests. He already knows about us, and he has blessed us with grace and with mercy. And in light of that, our walk should be that we should strive every day to fight, to put off that old man, put off those things that come before God, and put him first. What we see is, as we see these commandments, you know, God has our well-being in mind. You know, God is not like the Greek gods of old that were fickle and temperamental and just like to toy with people. When you read Greek mythology, they were sadistic people. That's not our God. He wants what's best for us.